Thanks, Tim and Chris. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Just to clear up a little issue, Susan and I didn't put on the whole dinner. It does take a girl like her to organize that. I couldn't tell you how much food we need for this many people. Not a clue. To me, I just bring sandwiches. That's how simple I am. So, but many, many, many people contributed in all kinds of different ways to make the dinner a success, and I thank each and every one of you for that. To burst the bubble, no, Virginia, there isn't a Santa Claus, but we do have a Sanjay, and he writes the checks for all this. So we're really, really thankful for that. Thanks to everyone who came out. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at a number of different scriptures today. We'll begin in Romans chapter 8. I didn't ask Tim for those hymns, but no more appropriate hymn could be sung for what we're going to consider from God's Word this morning than the one we just sang a moment ago, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Let's pray. Father, the fact is, there have been great, great minds and great theologians who've given their entire life to the study of your Word, but none of us can know how deep your love is. It is simply beyond our minds to conceive that you would give Christ to be our Savior. That's how deep it is, but the depths are unknown to us. We ask your blessing. We ask the voice of your Spirit as we open your Word. Please be present with us at this time as you have been in our praise. In Christ's name, amen. Now, folks, we saw last week the incredible need, the absolute importance of Christ coming to earth. This literally had to be, so much so that Hebrews uses the language that it behooved him to be made like us. He simply had to come in human form in order that he could die and be our Savior. Even his name was significant. Give him the name Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. Do you remember the whole point of the verses in Hebrews, which, remember, we're recalling back to Psalm 40? The reason why Christ had to come is because the sacrifices performed daily, weekly, constantly, continually, they never took sin away, and they never set anyone's conscience free. So that could never be if we kept doing things as we were. But of Christ we read over and over in Hebrews and other places, chapter 9, Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, he will purify the conscience. In chapter 10, by a single offering, he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Christ has done what couldn't possibly be done otherwise. That's why, and no wonder, I mentioned to you that John mentions so often that God sent his Son. No wonder. Folks, it's Earth's greatest news. The greatest news the planet's ever heard is that God was sending his Son to do something about our condition. There's no greater news flash than this. It's a news flash every day, and it surpasses all the news we hear. There is no greater news. That's why the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy, and it's to all people. It's the only news like that. But take a moment and let's sink in what we've previously considered. I can't get over what we find in Hebrews 10, and it was read again this morning. Under the old way, that was daily, yearly, lifelong practiced, it never did what it was supposed to do. Imagine the futility of constantly doing something that doesn't work, and your only recourse is to keep doing it. That's what was going on. Sin never taken away, the conscience never free. Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we've peace with God. We all of a sudden have what couldn't be achieved in a lifetime of effort. We have in a moment what we couldn't have in 100 lifetimes. We've peace with God We've been justified through Jesus Christ. That brings us to Romans chapter 8, the first three verses. And I made mention of verse 3 last week. Notice how it begins. There is therefore now. Very, very significant word in that place. It means that something wasn't in place before that now is. There's something we can count on, rest in now that we didn't have before. There's therefore now. What's the now? Christ has come. That's what the now is. He's come. He's made that once for all sacrifice for sin. So now, because of that, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That conscience clear we could never have, that weight of sin that was always on us, now it's no longer there. Christ has come, there's no condemnation. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Free from what? Free from going to church constantly and confessing your sins and never having them taken away. Free from having them hang over your head and realize you'll stand before a holy God, guilty before Him, with no chance of parole. Set free. Chapter 6 says we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. Paul to the Galatians says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And notice what verse 2 says. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How did it all come about? Verse 3. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did He do it? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. God has done what the law couldn't do. See, folks, that was the error of the guy we call the rich young ruler. Remember him? Comes up to the Lord Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? Folks, there is nothing any of us can do to have eternal life. Nothing. And he was a very religious man and he was willing to do more, but that would never take the sin away. It would never set the conscience free. He would never have hope of being in God's presence. God did in sending Christ what the law could never, ever, ever do. So, that's why God sent His Son. This is why He came and had to come in human form. This is what Christ accomplished. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. This is what Christians celebrate at Christmas. The perfect work of Christ accomplished on earth. Now, are there other mentions of God sending His Son? Turn to the iconic Luke chapter 2. I couldn't help but think as we were singing Hark the Herald, if you're old like me, you remember the Peanuts cartoon where that scripture is said, actually on TV, imagine that. And this scripture is said and that hymn is sung. But Luke chapter 2, here's the great mention of God sending His Son. Chapter 2, verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. Angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Now notice this verse 15, we often stop at 14. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, notice their words, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord made known to us." See, folks, the angel announced it, but God was making known to men that He had sent His Son to be the Savior. God was doing this. So Luke is the one who gives us this iconic Christmas passage. They're the relating of the actual events, the announcement of the angels to the shepherds, that they could go and see the Christ. They would see him in flesh. That which had been prophesied, they were going to see in actuality. So it's Luke who gives us that great comment. And folks, it's Luke who gives us two other mentions of God sending his son. So turn now to chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. We've just seen the angel announces the coming of Christ. It was God through the angel doing that. Now chapter 4 verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now folks, the Lord Jesus is in church, just like you and I are. And he's given a portion of God's word to read and stands up to read like many of us do. But this is quite a different occasion. Because when the Lord Jesus, verse 18, reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's not reading about what happened to someone else. He's telling them what they're seeing before their eyes. And notice the words, he has anointed me, he has sent me. A couple of things. The Lord Jesus is the only one in this context who can refer to God as he. The only one. No one else can do this. Only the Lord Jesus could speak of God the Father and says, he has sent me. No one else could say that. But you notice what he's saying. He has anointed me. He has sent me. So again, as we saw last week, not only is this scripture about Christ, but it's about his coming into the world. So it's just like the one we saw in Isaiah. It's not only about him, written years ago, speaking about him, but speaking of his coming. So it's about him, it's about his coming. What do we hear about his coming? Let's read on again. Middle of verse 18, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To what end did we see that God did send Christ, he has come. To what end did he send him? First of all, to proclaim good news. Folks, if the news of Christ being abundant life and eternal life isn't good news, then I don't know what good news is. There's no better news. There's no better news to people who will someday physically die, let alone eternity, spend eternity in hell. There's no greater news than someone who says, I'm abundant life and eternal life. That's the greatest news anyone could ever hear. What did Derek share with us this morning from Isaiah 52? Who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. And folks, there was a lot of happiness in God's house today as we rejoiced in these very truths. We were happy rejoicing in these very things. Christ came to proclaim good news. But it goes on to say, to proclaim liberty to the captives. What do we need that for? Because of what was also read this morning in our early service. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Folks, people like that need liberty more than they need anything else. They need someone to come and free them from the condition they're in. That's what Christ has done. He's proclaimed liberty to captives. He's made me alive who was dead in sin. That's exactly what he's done. The recovering of sight to the blind. And folks, these things always refer to more than the physical. They're pictures of grace. What do we hear in Luke? The ones who have sit in darkness now see a great light. Christ said, I'm the light of the world. He's given sight to the blind. Goes on to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Well, is this another condition? Yes, it is. Because we heard last week, those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, this is what Christ has done. And I wonder, and I want to ask you, is this how you see Jesus Christ this morning? Do you realize that this is who he is and this is what he does? Because, folks, if you don't see this, quite possibly you really don't know him at all. Because this is who he is. He didn't come just to be a good example. He didn't come just to be the greatest of teachers, the head of a religious group. If that's your only view of Christ, you're totally missing it. This is why he came. This is why he was anointed of the Spirit. This is why he came in the flesh to preach the good news to lost people. This is who he is and why he came. And you're missing it if you think less of him than this. This is who he is and why he came. Now we'll depart from Luke for a moment, turn to Psalm 146. Because here's another portion written long ago that speaks of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 146, and we'll start reading at verse 5. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. You did notice, of course, the parallels there to Isaiah and what we just read in Luke. It's virtually identical. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So here's another portion written many years ago, but as we've just seen, it's totally in tune with what Isaiah said would happen and what Jesus said he was accomplishing and fulfilling. It's speaking of him. So if you're in Christ this morning, folks, if you are of the blessed, if you're in Christ this morning, this means, verse 5, that your help and hope is in God. There's no greater place. You have more than heart could wish. If someone this moment gave you billions, if someone offered you years of incredible health and wealth, if you had all those things, you'd have nothing compared to what you have in Christ Jesus. The Christian church needs to learn this. The Christian church needs to learn what they have in Christ. We've help and hope. And we have it for all eternity, and the world knows nothing of it. This is what we have in him. Verse 6, what do we have in him? The Christ who came as a babe was the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in there. You say, well, how do you know that, Andy? How do you know that? Well, really simple. Brother Matthew's taking us through John, and what does it say? Without him was nothing made that was made. You see, the babe who was born, folks, is the creator of heaven and earth. It's who our Savior is. You realize that? You realize your Savior made everything you see. I love sitting on the watch in the woods. And everything I see, I say, Lord, you made that. I do. You know, I saw some evergreen trees, and I know they're going to get myself in real trouble here. You know, the decorations are lovely. I said, Lord, there's a tree too beautiful to need tinsel. Way too beautiful, and you made it. It's in the back of Derek's, probably someone hardly anyone ever sees it. It's absolutely gorgeous. And the birds going overhead, and all the things our Savior made, every one of those. Every one. There's not one on the planet anywhere. Not in the deep of the sea, not in the expanse of the sky. There's nothing there that your Savior didn't make. It's who Christ is. Verse 7. Doesn't he give food to the hungry? Hasn't he fed our souls? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Verse 7 and 8. Notice three things. Prisoners free, eyes to the blind, lifts the fallen, all pictures of saving grace. That's what Christ has done. Now we get a picture, verse 9, of his persevering grace, his constant daily care of us. He loves, he watches over, and he upholds. That's your Savior. The one who was born in Bethlehem, that's what he's doing right now if you're in Christ. He loves you. He watches over you, and if he upholds you, that's what he's doing right now. But there's another fantastic thing about these prophecies. We've considered a few. Not only are they amazing because they speak thousands of years ago of things that happened perfectly in Christ, that in itself is amazing. They also reveal his deity, that though born in Bethlehem, he couldn't be anything less than God Almighty. He couldn't be. But thirdly and wonderfully, they reveal this. Because they're written thousands of years ago, they make it plain, folks, that God always and already had a plan in place to save men. God always had a plan. Christ coming to earth was always God's plan. It's not an afterthought. It's not a reaction to things gone wrong down here. It's not plan B, because plan A failed. God's plans never failed. It was always his plan to send Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Now, with that all said, now we've quite a portion to look at. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. This is Luke's third mention of God sending his son. Chapter two was the first announced by the angel, though God was the voice behind. Chapter four, Jesus says, he sent me, when he's actually here in our midst. And now a story, folks. I was actually gonna read this story twice because I don't want us to miss what's here, but I'll read it once. Listen very carefully to this parable. Jesus told this story. Chapter 20 of Luke and verse 9. He began to tell the people this parable. Notice the story. A man planted a vineyard, let it out to tenants, went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him, sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant. They also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they'll respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let's kill him so the inheritance may be ours. They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He'll come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that's written? The stone the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it'll crush him. Now notice verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. That's quite a story, isn't it? Folks, if you told that story in any setting, it's quite a story. But it's right off the charts in this place this morning. You see, for the third time from the book of Luke, verse 19, verse 13, we hear, I will send my beloved son. The angel announced it first. Christ attested he was the sent one. Here's God the Father saying, I will send my beloved son. But there's something, folks, that's completely left out of the Christmas story. Folks, the Christmas story has been preached in lots of churches this month. It's going on all over the place. But there's something that's absolutely left out in the preaching of the Christmas story. It's this. We've seen from Scripture, we've seen repeatedly, exhaustively, that Christ had to come, so much so, it was prophesied many times before he got here. He absolutely had to come. He did come. He said himself, it behooved me to come in human form. All that settled. But none of that answers this. How could God send his son knowing this would happen to him? How? Come on now. How? We have in this chapel right now, we have parents who are sending their kids away to college and university and seminary and other places, working in different areas. That's going on right as we speak. What parent would send their kids away knowing ahead of time, as God does here, knowing this is the treatment your son or daughter would receive? It's unthinkable. No one in their right mind would dream of sending their child knowing such things would happen. It's unimaginable. God knew that this is how the Savior, who the angel announced, this is how he knew that Savior would be treated. God knew that this is how the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, God knew ahead of time he would send that gift from heaven, and this is how men would treat them. God knew, according to John 1, that Christ would come unrecognized and unwelcome. God knew Isaiah 53, he'd be despised and rejected. God knew the Pharisees would ridicule him and harass him. God knew that Peter would deny him, Judas betray him, the disciples forsake him. God knew, think of this, you who send your kids away. God knew his son, his beloved son, none less than the eternal Son of God. God knew he'd be stripped and mocked and spit on and beaten and whipped and crowned with thorns and nailed to the cross. God knew that's what would happen to his son. So I'm asking you, how could he send them? You gotta think about this. What inner thought would be so great that you would look at this treatment of your son and you'd say, it's worth it. I don't like what they're going to do with him. I hate it. I'll judge it in the coming day. But what I want to accomplish is so much greater that I'm even going to send him knowing full well this is what's going to happen to him. What is that thing? What is that thing that would stir God? Folks, did you listen to what you sang this morning? Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. You see, God didn't just know what the people of the day would do. He knows the heart of every person on the planet towards Christ. And what is it? Won't have him to reign over us. God knew that's how every person on the planet would react to Christ. We don't want him. We don't want him. So how do you send him? What would motivate you to send him knowing this? It's simply this. God knew that nothing less would convey his love to a sinful world. That's why Jesus came to die. See, folks, there's one thing. There's one thing in the universe that will break through the sin of men. It's God's love for the sinner shown in giving Christ to be the Savior. That's the one thing that will break through sin. The only thing that will break through sin is God giving his Son to be our Savior, to die in our place. That's why we sing, he took my sin and my sorrow. He made it his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. It takes nothing less than heaven's love to cure earth's malady. And that's why we have verses like this in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son. That's where the verse comes from. The verse comes from the heart of God, knowing what the world would do to his Son, knowing that that death would be the only thing to cure the black of my heart. God says, I love the world that much. I love sinners that much. I love wicked people that much. I love religious people who pretend to be Christians that much. I love them that much that knowing this will happen, I will still give my Son because his death will be the cure for the condition. Romans 5, God commends, demonstrates his love for us. How does he demonstrate? How does God from heaven make clear that people will know his love? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how. You see, folks, God made a cure that was more than a match for the condition. It's Christ on the cross. That's the cure for the condition. So in 1 John, we hear this. In this, in what? In this was the love of God manifest amongst us. What was it? God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Doesn't just leave it there. John's pretty thorough. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. That's why Christ came, folks. We're going to sing in a moment. And the hymn is going to ask the question that we've been pursuing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how would we say thanks? What words? This is, Father, a deep love, a lot deeper than mine or mine could ever possibly go. Father, I wouldn't love someone like me. I wouldn't cross the street to see someone like me. You gave your Son for someone like me. That's your wonderful love. Thank you for this incredible love in Christ, in his own holy name. Amen.